your life is spinning out of control. Your situation is in a place where you can do nothing about it. Have you ever felt that way? There is nothing I can do about this thing that I am experiencing. There is absolutely nothing I can do with it. So we come to talk today about being immovable in a world that is very, very chaotic. It's getting more chaotic all the time. I just left our annual conference, our yearly meeting of Methodists from around Michigan. They were about 1,200 of us in Traverse City. It is, in fact, buttoning up this morning, so it's still going on. And it's interesting, what was once a joyful experience, I'm talking about 30 years ago, I would go to conference, I'd come home so pumped up, I was ready to run through walls, we've become a very, very conflicted church. And I'm being honest with you now, never have I felt so much tension in my entire life. And I wonder what in the world this is about. But and sometimes people ask, okay, well, locally, what's gonna happen to us? What I want you to know is Psalm 50, verse 53 says, our God comes and will not be silenced. A fire devours, and before him a tempest rages. There is always a little storm around God, you know. And sometimes when the storm comes, we say, where is God? And sometimes we got to look into the middle of that circumstance, and that's good. And I only say that to say that we are still here. We are not going anywhere. Isn't that right? We're here to offer Jesus no matter what happens. We're here to love Jesus. We're here to share Jesus with people. We're here to offer a growing relationship with Jesus, to share really the blessings that we have received. If you have received the blessings of Christ, you will want to give that away. It really is simple as that. That doesn't mean that there isn't some chaos in our life. And some of you have experienced that. Maybe it's the chaos of too much rain. Can you imagine being a farmer this year? You know? Maybe it's the chaos of conference. Maybe it's the chaos of someone graduating from high school, or the joy of that. You know? It doesn't matter how together our lives are. There will be times of storm. There will be times of storm. And the fact of the matter is, in a real way, life is really, it's unpredictable. Have you noticed that? You think it's okay, the world is stable, and then one day, and you never know about what might strike. I was with one of the guys I mentored for many years at annual conference. I performed his wedding last year. His family broke up on the account of addiction a few years before, and sometimes that happens, and that's horrible. And God gave him a second chance, met a wonderful woman, and they have 7 kids between them. Just absolutely is, you talk about chaos. He could preach the sermon, I think. And he said to me, like I say, I just did their wedding last summer. He said to me, as he's telling me 15 other things, and Julie had a stroke last week. And he just went right on. And Julie had a stroke last week. And I said, she had a what? This woman is in her 40s. And she was teaching. She was teaching at school. And suddenly her left arm wasn't working. Her hand wasn't working. And with the help of some friends, they rushed her to the emergency room, and they rushed her to the emergency room and they gave her the drug, and she's absolutely fine. But you never know. You just never know. I was reading in Acts, the final chapter of the Apostle Paul's life. The final chapter takes 7 chapters. Just telling you. Acts 21 through 28. Acts 21, Paul is arrested in Jerusalem for sharing the good news. Acts 22, he is tried before the religious leaders. Acts 23, they plot to kill him. Acts 23, he is transferred to the government institutions. They move him to Caesarea, another city. Acts 24, he's tried before Felix. Acts 25, he is tried before Festus, and then Agrippa, and then in Acts 27, he heads to Rome. You think you feel chaos. Can you imagine? Wait a minute, which one of you am I answering questions for? It's confusing. There's been so many. You talk about a storm. Storms come. They make you lose your direction. The fear of the storm has the power to paralyze us. In Acts 27, there's a very interesting story. I was looking at it thinking, and how do I share this story with the congregation? Because, well, it's only 44 verses, okay? But I'm going to share it with you, all of it. So check, focus. Check this out. Trial was over. The trial is over. He is heading to Rome for the final trial. And then it says in chapter 27, when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, we're going to sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. It says, we boarded a ship from Ardermenium, about to sail along the ports of the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. We boarded a ship. Now, what's interesting about that is, if you read the book of Acts before that, it was not we, it was he. He's got somebody with him. Dr. Luke, writer of the Gospels. We boarded this ship. The next day we landed in Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, it was allowed to him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea, and we passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. We just passed by. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we landed in Myra and Lycia, and there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. He put us on this ship. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving in Sindus. When the winds did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salamon. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens. I love that place. Near a town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and the sailing had already become dangerous. It was dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So it was just too late in the year. So Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and the cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. And since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on. We're supposed to sail on. Hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there, this is the harbor of Crete, facing the south border of the northwest. So the weather was hideous, so we decided to sail on. Okay? And then he says, this is more of the storm. When a gentle wind began to blow, we're there in the harbor, we saw an opportunity. It seems like it's safe. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before long, however, a wind of hurricane force, called a nor'easter, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. Couldn't go there. So... So we gave way to it. We were just driven along by the wind. Have you ever felt that way? We gave way. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Caudia, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. And so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed along the ropes under the ship itself to hold it together because they were afraid they would run aground in a sandbar, and they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm. The next day, they began to throw their cargo overboard. We just don't have any room for this stuff anymore. Third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor star appeared for many days, it's just dark. And the storm continued to rage. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. Nothing can help us. And it says, after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice and not come to Crete. I told you so. Isn't it fun? Do you ever like it when people say that to you? Yes. Better to give than to receive in that case, I think. But okay, well, better not to hear it all. But you should have taken my advice and not sailed from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves and the damage and loss. But now I urge you, keep up your courage, because not one of us will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, the angel of God to whom I belong, to the God whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. You are on your way to Rome. You're in the middle of this trial. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Because you're sailing there, their lives will be spared. So keep up courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. This is interesting. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight the sailors sensed we were approaching an island, and they took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they did it again and found the water was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. We're in the middle of this storm, 14 days. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors. They let the lifeboat down. And Paul said to the centurions and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Come on, stay, guys. You're not going to be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the boat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, this is what Paul urged them to do. So he wasn't listened to, and then they could see that God was using him, and then they began to listen. Sometimes it takes a while. We got to see what God is doing, you know, in people's lives. Just before dawn, Paul urged them, here's what he said to them, eat. That's good news, isn't it? For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense, have gone without food, haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you, take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And after he said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of all of them. He broke it and began to eat, and they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. And altogether, there were 276 of us on board. Today, they would say there were 276 souls on board, wouldn't they? When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. They didn't need it anymore. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, and they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose of the anchors, they left them in the sea, and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders, and then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach, and the ship struck a sandbar and it ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces. by the pounding of the surf. You know how many ships have sunk in this world over the years? I've heard there's anywhere from 4,000 to 10,000 ships in the Great Lakes alone. Isn't that amazing? The soldiers plan to kill the prisoners. Their ship is about to sink. Soldiers plan to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to lean on planks or pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached the shore safely. That's pretty cool. Very long story. I didn't know how I could tell it except for read it, so I did. But here's the thing. I can't think of very much more chaos than that. And maybe you're in a storm. Maybe it's a storm in your marriage. If you are a parent, you're probably in a storm because those little suckers don't always do what we hope they would do. I don't know if you have noticed that. If you have a business, it might be a storm. If you have a job, it might be a storm. In an increasingly unstable world, there's shaking going on. And it doesn't matter how together you are. You might have your act together. The chaos will still affect you. And so we're looking at this thing called immovable, how to find strength in this culture of chaos. And the world is chaotic. Some of the chaos we choose for ourselves by sin. We do. I mean, we sin. It causes chaos. It does. If I don't honor my father and mother, and that's one of the commandments, you know, I have chaos, don't I? We sin. It causes chaos. And other chaos seems to come our way. Thursday night when I'm off at conference, in the middle of the night, the dog had to go. I know that's not all that profound. 5 a.m., Carrie lets him out, and hears a squeal like she hadn't heard before, and she thought, what's going on? And she ran out, and there were two coyotes after him. We didn't expect to see coyotes. Now, she scared him away because she's a powerful woman. But chaos just comes to us like that. We don't know, you know, and we're going to confront it. And the chaos we encounter sometimes is not of our doing. It's just because we live in this messed up world. And many people around us are freaked out in the chaos. They just can't even seem to deal with it. It's just too much to take. It's chaos. Years ago, Rudyard Kipling wrote these words. Maybe you memorized them when you were in school. I don't know. They used to make seniors memorize these words, Sabrina. Probably long before your parents were in school, but, you know. He says, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you but make allowance for their doubtings too, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it. And what's more, you'll be a man, my son. Anybody remember that? Anybody? Humorist Jean Kerr had an interesting take on this poem. She said, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs, it's possible you just have not grasped the situation. You know, so how do you understand the situation? That's really what we're talking about today. And so in Acts 27, we read the story. You heard the story. Luke and Paul are traveling together, chaos all around. No one's really knowing what to handle. And there are three things you get from the story, I think. The first one is the chaos isn't going to fix itself. Neither can you count on others to do it. Rarely do problems just go away. I don't know how many times I've heard in my life people say, my ship's going to come in, then I'll have the answer to all of my financial things. Huh? Just waiting for it to happen. It's kind of magical thinking, you know. And Paul warned them in verse 10, it's going to be disastrous. And I love the answer. The centurion, instead of listening to Paul, what he said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. And there are three phases in the story that just jump out at me. The first phase is much time had been lost. Much time had been lost. In chaos, often much time is lost. We spin around doing the wrong thing. Another phrase that jumps out, the ship was caught in the storm, couldn't head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. I did a funeral of a friend about 6 months ago. He was in World War II. He was on a ship in the Philippines. He was, in fact, running the small boat, and a hurricane was coming, and the orders came. They were to anchor near the shore, head the boat into the storm, turn the engines to half throttle, and the storm came, and every boat that did that stayed in place, and everyone that didn't ended up on the shoreline crash. They headed into it. The ship's caught by the storm. It couldn't head into the wind. You got to head into the wind. Another phrase, since the harbor was unsuitable for winter, the majority decided that we should sail on. They had some groupthink. Here's what we need to do. Have you ever seen groupthink go wrong? You know? Especially in a crisis, a majority panic, you know? Second thing we need to do is, the second observation anyway, is you need to acknowledge that God is in control, even in the most out-of-control situations. He is in control. God is not the author of chaos. He is the redeemer of chaos. Amen? He's not the author of disorder or destruction. He's the redeemer of it all. People ask, what about all those tornadoes that have been hitting lately, you know? God is the redeemer of it, you know? God is the redeemer. And Paul wants to remind people when things are at their worst, maybe God does have a word for us. And so he says in verse 25, keep courage. Come on. I have faith that God will, faith in God that it'll happen, just as he told me. A few verses later, he said, he took some bread, gave thanks to God, relaxed. He just ate in front of all of them. And he thought God is still in control. Do you ever think that in the middle of a mess? God is, you guys say God is good all the time. All the time God is good. That would fit here. You know? God is in control. And it says in Isaiah 59 verse 1, the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. You know? God is still there. In the 18th century, evangelist George Whitefield once said, we are immortal until our work on earth is done. We are immortal till our work on earth is done. I believe that. God's not through with us until our work on earth is done. We're going to be here, don't you think? That's what he's saying, until our work is done. And so there's chaos everywhere. Third observation is we need to take charge whenever and wherever we can take charge. Maybe there are many areas you can't do anything about and you shouldn't do anything about. But they had gone 2 weeks without food, and the stars had not shone, but they just continued to pray as the wind continued to rage in verse 27, and they finally gave up all hope of being saved. Maybe a storm is coming and you can't do anything about it. Maybe it's public opinion. Maybe it's a change in the economy. But you can control what you do. I love this description. For the last 14 days, you have been in constant suspense. Have you ever felt constant suspense? What in the world is going to, you know? Many of us know that, and it's lasted longer than 14 days, and we're tired of it, and yet Paul has three little things he does. He says, first, and I hope you get this, I encourage you to take care of yourself. You know? Just before dawn, he said to them, eat. You haven't eaten. You got to do what you need to do. If you haven't slept, you got to need what you need to do. In crisis, you got to sleep. You got to eat. You got to do the basics. Paul is saying, take care of that. And second, I encourage you just to lighten your load. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened their load. They loaded the ship by throwing even the grain into the sea. That way they could get closer to shore before they shipwrecked, see? They lightened their load. Sometimes that is exactly what we need to do. Cut the baggage, you know? If my kid gets into a car accident, it suddenly becomes clear, who cares about the car? Is the kid okay? What really matters? Lighten your load. Maybe you have a relationship load. Something's not going in the right direction. Maybe you have to lighten that. Maybe there's a financial obligation that's draining your resources. Maybe you have to kind of let that go. Maybe you're wasting time in an unproductive area of life and you need to just kind of let that go too. You ask the question, what do I really need? My mother says the older you get, the less you need. You think that's true? I'm hoping Carrie gets there someday. The less you need, dear. Come on, have you ever been to my basement? No, she uses everything she has for God's kingdom, I really think. Third thing, after you've lightened your load, but we need to ask, what do we need? Third thing I encourage you to get ready to do your part. Get ready to do your part. Sometimes believers want God just to take care of it. I'm gonna bury my head in the sand, right? I'm not gonna, you know, I don't have a job and I'm not gonna go look for one. God's just gonna have to provide one. Come on. Have you heard that? I'm gonna bury my head in the, you know, you gotta do your part. You know? You gotta do your part. And that's the way it works. I love this verse 41. People are listening to Paul now. And the ship strikes the sandbar and ran aground, and the bow struck fast and wouldn't move. It wouldn't move. And the stern was broken into pieces by the pounding of the surf. They were so close, a couple hundred yards away from this island to safety. And so they're listening, and he ordered all who could swim just to jump overboard. You got to swim. 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 And the rest were to get on planks and other pieces of the ship. And and because of that, they reached safety. And you know what? 276 souls survived. Isn't that amazing? In the middle of the storm. Swim. Hang on. You know? I don't know where you're at in this chaotic culture that we live. But I know God is still whirling around the storm. God is around the storm. God is in the storm. You can see God in the middle of the storm. You know, they thought they might be victims, and then Paul refused to be a victim of any kind. Don't be a victim. Why? God is in control, you know. Maybe there's going to be a season of not knowing what's going to happen. Do your part. Lighten your load. Swim. Swim. Where do you swim? You lean into him. That's swimming. That's swimming. Why don't we pray a minute? Could we do that? Father, sometimes the load is heavy. The burden is so heavy. The storm is such a burden. The chaos is swirling. And God, I know that each person in this place can name a place of chaos, either they're in or someone else in their life is in. God, so many forms of chaos. Maybe the chaos is that we don't know you. And you invite us to turn your way anytime. Your burden is light. Your grace is good. God, we know that so many don't know you because they're known other things. And I just ask you, oh God, for any who doesn't know you, just to help them to turn themselves to you and say, dear Jesus, come into my life, save my life. I'll do life your way. Mine hasn't worked. I want to turn to you. I turn my life to you. I confess I'm a sinner. I need your help. God, many of us who have turned to you a long time ago on occasion forget you're the answer. I just ask God that you would help us lean into you now. In Jesus' name, amen.